On admission, sometimes it's hard to wait, isn't it? It's hard to be patient. It's hard to trust God in days in which we don't necessarily see the future very clearly, to rely upon Him, for we know He has the future in His hand, and it's to that end that we pray together. Father, as we come before You today, indeed, it is hard to wait. It's hard to be patient. Father, when tough days are upon us, it's hard to trust that You know what You're doing and that Your timing is perfect. Father, there are so many times where we want to get ahead of ourselves and press on, and yet we're reminded time and time and time again to wait, to be still, to be patient, to persevere, knowing that, Father, You're a good God and that Your ways are better than our ways, Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and that in due time, You're going to move. And if we'll just wait, if we'll just be patient, good things will come. Father, I pray today for my friends, my brothers and my sisters who are in this room who find themselves in the midst of a difficult position right now. And they have far more questions than they have answers. They are struggling to understand what it is that You're doing in their life. Father, today in this room, we know there are people, many people, scattered across this auditorium. There are going to be those who are listening today, Father, through the internet, who find themselves in the midst of very difficult circumstances. Circumstances for which maybe there's nobody in this room that would even be aware of what they're going through. And Father, today the temptation to press on is ever so real. So Father, I pray today that You would use this text and me as Your vessel to speak a word of truth through the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, that will touch hearts in such a way that when we leave this place, we will leave renewed in our effort and our determination to be the men and the women that You've called us to be. Father, help us in these moments, for it's in Your name that we pray these things, and God's people said, amen. Friends, let's be honest about it. How many of you wish, how many of you came in, you thought, you envisioned, you pictured me starting the sermon up there? I did. All week long, I've thought to myself, how do I mosey up there? I know I'm a walker, and I tend to move around a little bit. I just feel like I should start up there and do something. I don't know. Maybe second service. Open up your Bibles with me. Open up your Bibles with me to James chapter 5. As you can clearly see, we are getting ready for our dinner theater that's going to be happening here in 2 weeks or so. And the choir and actors and various people that are going to be helping lead that effort are excited to be here today for our first practice, and looking forward to jumping off the top. Can't wait. James chapter 5 is your text, and today we're going to be talking about, as has been mentioned, we're going to be talking about perseverance, we're going to be talking about patience. This is probably the type of sermon, I'm just going to prepare you in advance, this is the type of sermon that's going to make you forget about talking about money last week. Because patience is tough, isn't it? Waiting on the Lord. Oh, it's easy. It's easy when you sing the song about waiting. It's easy to discuss and to project that it's patience is a key and a virtue. But friends, actually live patience out in your life day by day. To be patient in the midst of trial and tribulation. To be patient specifically today, as we are going to discuss, to be patient with people is tough. It's challenging work. I was reading recently, Max Lucado shares a story about a woman who was the owner of a parakeet by the name of Chippy. I grew up with parakeets, ironically. We had parakeets in our house, and be honest with you, after the newness of the idea of the parakeet wears off, they're not good for a whole lot, if I'm just being honest about it. They're cute, they're neat to look at, but eventually They don't want to come to you unless you spend a lot of time with them and really invest in them. When you just open the cage door once a week, they don't want to come to you. They don't like to stay perched on your finger. They really don't talk to you, although they suggest that sometimes they can. They don't sing real well. It sounds a little more like a squawk, my kind of singing. But nevertheless, Chippy was a parakeet, and his owner decided to clean the cage one day, but this time she was kind of going through it rather quickly, so she just got out the vacuum hose. You see where this is going, don't you? The phone rang, and as Lucado will tell the story, the phone rang. She gave her attention to the phone just ever so quickly enough to push the talk button, and all of a sudden that vacuum, whoop, got Chippy sucked right in through that vacuum. He was gone. And in a panic, Chippy's owner cut open the vacuum bag, and there was Chippy covered with all kinds of dirt and gasping for air. And so she quickly carried Chippy to the bathroom and put him under the water of the sink and rinsed him off through the faucet. When she realized that Chippy was very cold and wet, she decided to get the hair dryer, and she blow-dried Chippy. I suppose if you could get yourself inside the mind of Chippy the parakeet, maybe you would have heard something like this. I have no idea what just hit me. What has gone on here? What? I was just sitting on my perch, minding my own business, doing my own thing, squawking when I wanted to squawk, playing with the various toys, and now this. A few days later, when asked how Chippy was doing from a friend, the owner says, "Well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits there and stares." I don't know about you. Have you ever felt like poor Chippy? One minute you're whistling through life, you're enjoying life, and the next minute you're caught up in a whirlwind of unexpected events. Oftentimes, those unexpected events are times of turmoil where you have no control over anything. I mean, nothing you could possibly do would affect the situation in such a way as to get life back on track. Life sucks you into a vortex, and just about the time you're ready to recover, yet another trouble, another trial, another problem comes upon you out of nowhere, and you just don't know what to do. Friends, today, as we study God's Word, the word of encouragement today is don't be like Chippy the parakeet. Don't lose your song in the midst of life's trials. God has a word for you today, a word of perseverance, a word to encourage you. Press on. Don't give up. Job chapter 5, verse 7 reminds us that man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. Friends, trouble and trial and difficulty and hardship, it's a fact of life. May I never be guilty, nor anybody who were ever to stand in this pulpit ever be guilty of suggesting that just because you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, that all of your trials and all of your troubles and all of your difficulties will magically go away. That's just simply not the case. In fact, we know in Scripture that when we are in Christ, we are guaranteed different trials and difficulties and tribulations. We know they're coming because God intends to use these difficulties to make us better, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to send us farther than we could ever go on our own. We spend so much time praying, God, remove the trial. God, take away the heart. Get rid of the hardship. And God says all along the way, it's these trials, it's these hurts, it's these hardships that are going to help you day by day by day. And so in the midst of these trials and in the midst of these hardships, if God is not going to take them away, then what is he going to do with them? In our life, he's going to use them to strengthen us and to encourage us. And in the midst of it, We must learn what it looks like to live with patience and perseverance. In James chapter 5, we read these words. Let's begin in verse 7, and we're going to go down through verse 12 together. Here's what it says. It says, be patient, therefore. Underline the word patient. Maybe even circle it. Put an exclamation point there for you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth? Be patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or of earth or by another oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. In this passage of Scripture, no more than five verses, we see the word patience come out four different times, reminding us of the need of patience, and the discipline of perseverance reigns all over this passage of Scripture. Now, in this text, the context will help us understand a bit of what James is talking about. We're going to have to go back and pick up in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, where we see James sharply rebuking the wicked, rich people who are abusing those who we might even admonish as being the righteous poor among them. And here in verse 7, he shifts his focus from the persecutors to the persecuted, moving from the condemning of the faithless to the comforting of the faithful. You see, trouble is an inevitable part of life, but as we look here in this passage of Scripture, recognizing the danger of trial and recognizing the danger of difficulty, James gives us four exhortations for how to move forward in the midst of trial. And the first one, he simply says here, is in the midst of this difficulty that you find yourself in, when the future just doesn't make sense, when you've been struggling, maybe he's writing very, very specifically to that one person who has no resources available to them. They go out, they work all day long for a promised wage, and when they go to pick up that wage is not given to them. They therefore have to go home, and they're fighting for everything they have in life, having been defrauded. And they ask the question, God, why? Why? Why this? Why now? Why are you not moving? My family is hurting, and I need sustenance. I need provision. I need food, and yet everything is coming down around me. What do I do? Number one, listen, be patient. Be patient. Look here in verses 7 and 8. Be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for his precious fruits, those fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, he says, you be patient. Now, what types of things test your patience today? Preachers who talk too long? That was offensive. What about computers and technology? Do they test your patience today? What about long lines at Walmart? Do they test your patience? Telemarketers at 5 o'clock in the evening, do they test your patience? Sarah was telling me trying to get 7 kids ready every morning tests her patience. Do the math on that one. Patience, right? What kind of things test our patience? We've all experienced those hurts that come as a result of a mistreatment. Hurts that come in the form of intolerable work situations, domestic conflict, difficult relatives, individuals taking advantage of us, friends who turn against us, neighbors who say or believe false things about us, and a dozen other hurtful situations. Pay close attention to every one of those situations I just mentioned to you. All of those test our patience. Every one of them deals with people. That's really important in this context, because in this context, different than James chapter 1, verses 3 and following, in this context here, all of the circumstances upon which James is encouraging them to be patient are circumstances originating with people. In fact, the word patient here has a strong emphasis on people, not necessarily circumstances, not necessarily situation. No, what James is telling the people here is that you need to be patient, but be patient as you deal with people. Not circumstances, not situations, but with people. See, our natural tendency when we are dealing with tough people, those people in life who need a little extra grace in our life, those kinds of people who just always seem to dig at us and root at us and get on our nerve, those people in our life, our tendency is to retaliate, to return evil for evil, to get even. Sometimes we end up holding a grudge. We get bitter with them. No, what James is telling us here is to be patient. And this word patient here, even though it's connected to our dealings with people, this word very literally means to be long-tempered. To be long-tempered. It's not a passive resignation, but it's an attitude of great restraint. It enables us to refrain from a hasty retaliation in the face of some provocation in our life. James says, patience. Be patient. Wait. People are always going to be wronging you because we are a people. That's the bottom line. The best of men are men at best. And the reality is, we're always going to face difficulty at the hands of people. People are going to say things that are not nice. People are going to do things that are challenging. Even people you greatly love. How many of you, if you're honest about it, sat around a Thanksgiving table this week? And in the midst of all of your gratitude, you could recognize maybe there was someone around the table that really challenges you, that's hard to get along with, that's difficult for you to see eye to eye. And even in the midst of that, the recognition and the responsibility we have as Christ followers is to be patient. Paul tells the church that patience is one of those fruits of the Spirit. It's a characteristic of being born again. It's the recognition and responsibility that we have to be long-tempered in the midst of someone who is just grating on our everlast nerve. Be patient. Failure to be patient can cause you all kinds of difficulty. Recently, I was teaching child number two how to drive. Child number one lacked a little bit of confidence in driving. There were often times I was trying to encourage her, come on, baby, you got to push on the accelerator here. I mean, we got to get going down the road. Child number two does not lack any confidence whatsoever. No lack of confidence. She gets behind the wheel to teach Sarah and I how to drive. She is the best driver out there, and if you doubt it, just ask her. We are learning highway driving for the first time, so we went down to highway 364 or 64, I don't remember, way down, as far away from 70 as we could get. And we went down there to get on the highway. And I said, now, Abby, listen, when you get on the highway, you're going to use this very long entrance ramp to get your speed up. But as you're going, I want you already beginning to look and see what the flow of traffic is, because you're gonna have to kind of get in there in a timely fashion. And as she's going, she says, "Dad, I'm nervous." I said, "Baby, if you're nervous, then we're gonna have to pull over, because I don't want to be driving down the highway with someone nervous. All right, so get your confidence up here. I know it's hard for you to do, but get your confidence up here and let's go." And so we begin driving down the road, and we're getting ready to get on the highway. And she and I are kind of debating back and forth while all the rest of the kids are in the back. And her brother, who is sitting right behind her, who I know down deep inside she really loves. But I just know that. It doesn't always flesh out like that. But I know down deep inside she really loves him. He is sitting behind her giving a running commentary on what he believes is her good and bad qualities as it relates to a driver. The problem with Abby is that she doesn't like to listen to her brother very often. And so as we're driving, I'm giving her some words of encouragement to try to keep her on the road. And her brother is behind her, and her brother says, "This is the scariest thing I've ever experienced." Now, friends, I'm telling you, as one who witnessed the entire thing, I just said that louder than what he said it. He whispered it, "This is the scariest thing I've ever experienced." But Abby heard it. And when Abby heard it, she had no problem as we're driving down. "What? Quit." And she started looking at her brother. And I came almost unglued, all right? I'm over in the seat. I'm saying, "Put your eyes back on the road, Abby. You can't worry about your brother and what he's saying back there. He's back there running his mouth off. You cannot listen to him. You've got to ignore your brother. I'm telling you, as sure as I'm sitting here, Abby," and she, I mean, at this point, I'm elevated enough that her hands are locked in and she's not looking anywhere. And I'm telling her, "Abby, there's going to come a point where I'm going to put you in a car and I'm going to put your brother behind you and I'm going to give him permission to say whatever he wants to say about you until you can drive and just ignore it." Why? Because there comes a point in time for Abby, as she's driving and she's more worried about what someone's saying behind her, that when she takes her eyes off the road and begins to spin around, she is not only putting herself in danger, but she's putting everybody else in danger. Now, friends, there's a lesson here in our life as it relates to people. Sometimes we are so worried about what the people around us are saying that if we will just stop listening to them and stay focused on what God has called us to, because when we take our eyes off of what God's called us to and put it on the way of the world, put it on all the mess around us, put it on the people who just keep chirping at us, we miss not only what God has for us, but we put ourselves in great danger. Spiritual danger, even sometimes physical danger. There comes a point where we've got to learn to just be patient. I tell Abby all the time, "You don't even always like your brother. Why do you care what he says?" Reverse psychology. It doesn't work either. But nevertheless, we learn this recognition to just stay patient in the midst of difficulty. Don't worry about what people are saying around you. Don't worry about the noise that's around you. Stay focused on what God wants for you. Be patient. Number two, in the midst of these difficulties, stay positive. Stay positive. Go back to your text here and look with me at verse 9. It says, "Don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." What James is talking about here is he's writing to a people who are in a miserable state of affairs, who are easily getting at each other's throat, close pressure, making them jumpy and quick to take offense at everything that happens in life. And James is saying this has to stop. So he focuses on the imminency of Christ's return and helps the believer to learn and understand you've got to stop messing around with one another because Christ is coming back. Don't be worried about the issues that you have. Understand there's something greater at stake. Man went to his doctor because he had great anxiety that that life was coming to an end. He walked in the doctor's room. He says, what can I do for you? He says, doctor, you got to help me. I am dying. Everywhere I touch hurts. I touch my head and it hurts. I touch my leg and it hurts. I touch my stomach and it hurts. My chest, it hurts. My heart, it hurts. Everywhere I touch, it hurts. You've got to help me. Something's got to give way. I hurt everywhere. He says, after a real careful examination, I've got good news and I've got bad news for you. The good news is you're not dying. The bad news, however, is that you have a broken finger. And sometimes life is like that. Sometimes life is like that. The good news is glory is right around the corner. The bad news is we may have to go through a little bit of pain on the way. Friends, be positive. Recognize that all of your struggles today, all of the hurts, friends, listen, all of the broken relationships and the tears that you cry when no one else is looking, the hurt that you have in your life today, understand that one day you're going to trade that in for a crown of righteousness. That one day you'll be able to wear as you assemble at the foot of the throne of Jesus. And while you spend the rest of your eternity there in the presence of Almighty God at the throne of Jesus in heaven forever, understand, in that place, all of the pain and all of the hurt and all of the misery and all of the trial and all of the strife, all of that is going to be gone. In the journey, you may have a little bit of it. But one day, Christ is coming back. Be positive. Be patient, be positive. Number three, be persistent, or might I say, persevere. Continue to persevere. Look back in your text here, verses 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate, and how the Lord is merciful. You can't talk about perseverance without remembering Hebrews chapter 12. Write this down in your margin there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it reminds us, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings ever so closely, and let us run with endurance. Some of your translations will say, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Persistence and perseverance has a great cloud of witnesses. We always have to remember that the best of men, as I mentioned earlier, are just men at best. But even in recognizing that, God has given us some wonderful examples of what it looks like to remain steadfast when difficulty abounds. Think about some of the examples that we have peppered throughout the pages of Scripture. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Daniel, Nehemiah, David, so many of the Old Testament prophets who were never heralded as voices even to be listened to, nevertheless, God used them in mighty ways. And then you turn the pages into the New Testament, and you've got the disciples, and Paul, and Silas, and Barnabas, and Peter, and so many others who just patiently waited on the promises of God to be fulfilled. And yet the crown jewel of them all may be the likes of the man by the name of Job, who Scripture says in one day he lost everything. If you take your worst day you've ever experienced and multiply it by 100, that was the day that Job had in chapter 1. And yet, even in the midst of that, we see that Job's response is to simply bow on his face before God and worship, citing that naked he came from his mother's womb, and naked he would depart, but praise be the name of the Lord. Now, let's not suggest that Job didn't have a bad day in all of that. No, in fact, Job, as a part of his journey, the part that we don't oftentimes talk about, Job at one point got so frustrated and so indignant about everything that had happened in his life, he cried out to God. He said, God, would you turn your face away from me that I might have just a moment's joy? Listen to that. He's asking the God of the universe, God, please, just don't worry about me anymore. Leave me be that I might have just a moment's joy. This is coming from a man who is in anguish about everything that had transpired in his life. Yet Job remained steadfast to the Lord God. And because he was willing to remain steadfast, Job received innumerable blessings. Unbelievable blessings. God poured out his blessing upon Job over and over and over and over again. And yet maybe the greatest blessing Job received was not a renewed family or wealth or riches or anything like that. Maybe the greatest blessing Job received was that Job had the opportunity to see God face to face. How many of you are asking the question today, why? Concerning a circumstance or a situation in your life. God, why? Why do we have to go through this? Why am I having to walk this difficult road? You see, what persistence teaches us is that woven within the tapestry of our life is a large number of unanswered questions. And friends, I cannot stand before you and promise you that God will ever answer all of your questions this side of eternity. However, I can say this. If you will keep waiting and watching and looking for the Lord will reveal himself in due time. Be patient. Be positive. Be persistent. Don't give up. Persevere. Maybe you heard of the father who was trying to teach persistence to his son. In the wake of difficulty, he says, son, don't give up. Just because you fail, keep going, keep fighting, keep working hard. Set your dreams and shoot for the stars and do everything you can and don't stop until you get there. And then he says, remember, son, remember the likes of Abraham Lincoln who suffered defeat after defeat after defeat and yet eventually won the presidency. Remember Thomas Edison who had all kinds of failures in the lab room, but eventually had the breakthrough. Remember Douglas MacArthur, who suffered all kinds of defeats on the battlefield, but eventually won the war. And when you're tempted to quit, think about Elmo McKringle. The boy says, wait a second, who in the world is Elmo McKringle? And the father said, exactly. You never heard of him because he was a quitter. Don't quit. Keep fighting for what is right, friends. In the midst of trials, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of difficulty, friends, you're going to have those difficulties. You're going to have those disappointments, and you're going to have setbacks. But get back up onto the horse, proverbially speaking, and continue to move forward. Don't quit. Persevere. Persevere. God will eventually give you that time in which you can rest. But until he does, you keep fighting for everything you've got. Don't ever give in. Don't give up. Don't stop. Just because the going is tough, don't raise your fist to the Lord or point your finger at the Lord and say, God, if you really did love me, then I wouldn't have to be going through this. Friends, listen, God really does love you, and he's wanting to do something in you through this of your life. So persevere. Be patient. Be positive. Be persistent, and lastly, be precise. This verse 12 is an interesting verse. It brings about an interesting question. This phraseology here at the beginning, let's just stop and marinate on this for a moment. Above all, but above all. Above all. Now, this has challenged scholarship for some time because the question behind this verse is, what's he talking about here? Why is James saying above all? Above what? Well, again, let's begin to
fit this text within the broader context of what James is talking about. We have to recognize in moments like these that a text without a context is simply a pretext. And so we look at this verse and we take this verse as if to suggest that maybe Paul is diverting here and talking about something that is altogether unnecessary in relationship to patience in suffering. And yet if we look at this verse in the context of all chapter 5, but more importantly, throughout the entirety of this book. Let's think about the themes that James has talked about. He's talked about trials dating all the way back to chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. He's talked about partiality and favoritism. James has talked about faith versus works and the need for us to be a people of faith and works. He's talked about testing. He's talked about the use of the tongue. He's talked about pride. He's talked about humility. He's talked about how we use our resources. He's talked about the relationships that we have one to another. In light of all of this, above all, he says, do not swear either by heaven nor by earth or by any other oath, but simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. He's encouraging us here in the midst of our trial and in the midst of our strife to be precise. To be precise. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. You see, one of the major qualities of fallen man is that, in fact, we as a people oftentimes become a people who are best known, if we're really honest about it, in being liars. I mean, children lie to their parents. Parents lie to their children. Husbands lie to their wives. Wives lie to their husbands. People lie to their employers, who in turn lie to them, who oftentimes are found lying to the public. Politicians lie to get elected and then continue to lie once they get in office. People lie to the government. Educators lie to students. Scientists lie. Members of the media lie. Our society is built on the framework of lies. And what Scripture is teaching us as God's people, especially in the midst of our trouble, is to be a people of truth. Friends, I would venture to say that if you walked through the hallways this morning and you asked 50 people, how are you doing today? You would get 50 people who tell you, great. And I can promise you, you don't have 50 people in this room probably in total who are doing great. Because we're a people who struggle. Is that not right? Sure we do. And there are times in our life that we really want to be a little bit more like Job and say, God, would you turn your face from me that I might have a moment's joy? We're not the Job found in Job chapter 1. We're the Job that's found a little bit later. And in those situations and circumstances of life, can I let you in on something? Sometimes, friends, listen. Sometimes if you would be so honest as to just simply admit, I'm hurting today, what you might find is other born-again believers who will rally around you and help you hold your arms up when you want them to fall to the ground. If we will just learn what it looks like to be honest, there are times that if we would just get honest before the Lord, yes, in fact, there may be some statements that fly from our mouth that we think to ourselves, I could never be guilty of saying that. And yet the fact of the matter is, when we go to the book of Psalms, David really questions God about quite a bit. And friends, let me encourage you, God has broad shoulders. And as you're wrestling through some of the toughest things of your life, I am one of those types of guys that when we begin to look at Scripture, we understand sometimes we've got to be able to voice those problems that God might intercede in our life in such a way as to help us deal with those issues in life. We're a people who hide, and we're a people who who say things in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our tribulation. How many times has anybody ever walked to you in the midst of a problem and said, hey, listen, I need to just apologize for something, and you just let this fly. It's okay. But you know that when you go home, you're eaten up over it. Friends, the fact of the matter is, in that moment, it's not okay. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. It's not at all to suggest that that's a permission to eat them up over it, but the fact of the matter is, sometimes we can't get through our mess if we're not honest about our mess. There's a way to be honest and yet still be righteous. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no, and be real before the Lord. And be real before other people. You know, friends, the best part, the very, very best part about the church, the best part is the fact that the church is a family. My opinion, of course. But when I think about family, I think about family. I think about people who love you despite who you are. You know what I'm saying? Friends, I understand all of the strengths and the weaknesses, the pros and the cons, the good and the bad of my children. And yet there's nothing that's going to cause me to not love them. I'm going to always love them. Why? Because they're family. And when you can come to the place in your life in which you look at your church family, and you can be as real with them as you can your own family, then you're going to find something special about the church. Life suddenly, in the midst of mess, just gets easier. Will there be people in your life that will look at you and they'll let you down because they will use that information to hurt you or to ridicule you or to gossip about you? Absolutely. And to those people in your life, let me encourage you to go back to point one. Be patient. But nevertheless, there's something special about going through difficulties when you can go through it with people who will encourage you and uplift you and strengthen you, than to have to go through those trials all by yourself. In the midst of your difficulties and trials and tribulation, be patient, be positive, be persistent, but be precise. Friends, listen, the greatest problem we have is that so many of us are trying to do the work of God in our life without being the people of God that we need to be. When we begin to exude and exhibit the qualities of God in our life, we're going to find that though we may have to walk through difficulties, it's going to be all the more easier to walk through them as we exemplify the godliness that God intends for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, I thank you for my church family who love me in spite of me, who take me and my mistakes and my faults and my failures and love me in spite of it. And I pray, Father, that First O'Fallon would be that kind of place for the city of O'Fallon and for the county of St. Charles, that, Father, we would be a people who will love and encourage and challenge in the midst of a broken world. Father, that whether we're 50 people, 500 people, or 5,000 people, we would be a place of refuge and a place of strength. That a world that so desperately needs you would be able to find you here and would be able to find you through your people. Father, may we never devour one another. May we encourage one another and encourage each other to press on for greater and greater things. Father, in these moments today, we pray that you would reveal to our heart those areas in our life in which we need to develop a greater patience, a deeper
resolve, greater persistence. Father, help us understand those areas in our life in which we need to be a bit more honest. Father, refine us and make us into the men and women you desire us to be. For it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.